Right, so we're continuing to go through the book of Romans and looking at the seven churches. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3. We'll start at verse 14, but before we get there, it's important for us to think about and consider where we've been. And I want us to be rooted in the entirety of Revelation. I'm going to keep saying Romans, and I don't know why. Maybe you get it wrong once, and then it's stuck in your head. Revelation. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3. Blessed are those. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. And take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So starting there, blessed are those, three things. Blessed are those who read, that's us today. Blessed are those who read the words. Blessed are those who hear them. And that's not just in your ear, out the other. To hear is to take it in and dwell upon it, to internalize it and to think about it. And then third, blessed are those who take it to heart, who act upon it. So this applies for all of the sermons that we have given and will give in this series. Any sermon we give from this pulpit, blessed are those who read it, who hear it, and take it to heart. And then chapter 1, verse 5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. The Father loves you. And because the Father loves you, specifically in the book of Revelation, he has difficult words for you. If someone really loves you, they will bring the difficult words. And our Father loves us. And Mark and Emily, I'm sure you already know, with Henry, sometimes we have to bring the difficult words or the difficult things that we don't want to do. But as parents, we love our children. We want to raise them up and instruct them in the way that they should go. So we bring what is difficult. And to summarize this, the letters, as Tim has said, week in and week out, from God with love. This is our basis. I want to root us here, that we are blessed if we read here and take to heart the difficult words that the loving Father brings. Revelation is a letter from God with love. And we want to rejoice, reflect, repent, and be renewed. It's the goal, the objective. So are you ready? We've set the standard. That's where we're going. The train is leaving the station. All aboard. Whoop, whoop. A few. There we go. Henry's on board. That's what I'm looking for. All right. Little bit of context again. Here is the area where the churches exist. The arrow here pointing to Laodicea. So inland and south. Churches we've already discussed. Ephesus. What is the complaint or the struggle that Ephesus has? Loveless orthodoxy. The idea of people less than maybe theology. Some of you might work in environments where it's policy over people. That's Ephesus. We got to get it right. And in our getting it right, we don't care for our brothers, our sisters, and the stranger among us. Then we discussed Pergamum. Idolatrous compromise. There were all kinds of false teachings invading the church at this time. And they had fallen victim to it, from eating meat sacrificed to idols and all kinds of things. Compromise, because their area was filled with pagans. And pagan worship and practices started to bleed into the church, following the false teachings. And then Sardis. Complacency, a way to think of it almost as to be fat off of your inheritance. Remember, they've got this city with great thick walls all the way around. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to care. We're good. And the mindset bleeding into the church. We don't have to care about it. We're good. We've got it under control. The ESV Study Bible has a footnote that says deep spiritual coma. I love that. And as Tim said, they need to wake up, shaking the people in the coma. So that's where we've been. Here's where we're going. Laodicea, actual ruins in the city. You can go see this. I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we think of it as just a collection of stories. This is a real place, and there are still things that exist there. Here is an example of one of the temples, not a Christian temple, but a temple likely to Artemis or Zeus. So again, pagan worship, common in the city of Laodicea. In fact, they printed, like some of the other churches and cities we've talked about, Zeus and other Greek gods on their coins. Worship of other gods. One of the temples here. There's two theaters that remain in the area of Laodicea. This is a picture of one of them. It's been restored. Also in the area are remnants of a stadium and a Roman bath. Laodicea was huge, and they made monumentous buildings. They loved Roman architecture, and they loved building these giant structures. In terms of pagan worship, they often would appeal to the oracle at Apollos in order to build the next pagan temple. And actually, they were denied their request, and they weren't able to build that temple because they were said to have insufficient funds. This will come into play later. They have a chip on their shoulder because of this. And it led to them being what I would call a self-reliant people. So they appeal to build this temple to the Greek gods. They're denied. And years later, Laodicea is struck by an earthquake, and it demolishes almost everything in 60 AD. Destroys the city, and they have to rebuild everything. Here's where the chip on the shoulder comes in. The Roman Empire under Nero says, hey, we will offer financial assistance. You know what Laodicea says? No way. In their self-reliance, they rebuild the city all on their own. No outside funding, just funding from the people in the city. Oh, you want to deny us a temple structure because we don't have enough funds? We'll show you. They rebuild the whole thing on their own. In fact, they're the only known city in the province of Asia during the time of the Roman Empire that pushed away financial assistance from Rome. The only one. Everybody else took that government subsidy, not Laodicea. They're reliant. They reject the imperial assistance. There's pride at play here. And like I said, the only city to do so. They're wealthy. They become a banking center of the region. So they've got money flowing in and flowing out. They mint their own coins. They build these grand structures, a temple, two theaters, a Roman bath, a stadium, and much more. And many of these things have stood the test of time. You can go see the ruins. They're also known for textiles, specifically famous Laodicean black wool. It was the only city in the area that could produce wool in the color of black the way that they could do it. They also manufactured these tunics, and the tunics had the name I'm going to butcher it, but Trimata. And they were sought out by people everywhere in the Roman Empire in such a way that people knew the city as Trimatria because of the name of the tunics they produced. It'd be like if we called Churchill Potatoville, because it's what we're known for, right? Spudtopia. They were so known for their textiles that it shaped the way the whole world saw them, and people came from all over. In fact, one of the Roman emperors mentions their textiles in one of his edicts, Diocletian. They're also known for medicine. They become a learning center for medicine. They have medical schools in Laodicea. And one of their graduates of medical school goes on to write one of the most comprehensive documents on ophthalmology at the time. And Laodicea was known for what they called, it's all these Greek things, the phygrium powder, which was created in their city, which they used to heal eye diseases. There's also a number of different sediments in their soil that they use to make ointments and salve for eyes. So, huge medical center. They've got a lot going on for their self-reliant. Their city crumbles, we'll build it back ourselves. You think we're poor? Well, guess what? We're the banking center of the region, famous for the clothes that they produce and wear, and famous for what they've brought into the medical world, specifically when it comes to the care of eyes. Hold on to all of this now as we read the text, and you will see exactly how pointed Christ is in his critique of the church and how he pokes at all of their areas of pride. Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14. We're going to read from here to the end of the chapter. Revelation 3, starting at verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, banking center of the region. I have prospered. I need nothing. They didn't need the help of the Roman Empire to build back their city. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Blind, the place that makes medicine for the eyes. Naked, the place that makes clothing that is spread through all the region. Do you see the jabs at their pride? Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments. What are they known for? Black wool, white garments, so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Are you seeing the connections to everything they're known for, everything they take pride for? And Jesus says, you're not rich. You need to buy gold from me. You're not clothed in the right garments. You need to get clothing garments from me. You can't see, even though you make and develop salves and ointments that go throughout the whole known world. You need ointment from me in order to see. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Context matters. So let's first go, as we've talked about the last few weeks, the form of each letter goes like this: the Christ title, the affirmation, so what the churches are doing right, the concern, where there is sin or lack, the course correction, and then the consequences. The Christ title is found in verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Well, what is that? The Amen, firm, acknowledging that Jesus is firm and true, that he is the true witness of everything that has been and everything that will come. Jesus acknowledging his presence in creation, the beginning of God's creation, not that Jesus was made, but that he was there. You want to take wisdom from somebody? Take it from me. I've been part of this since the beginning, Jesus said. The faithful one, the true witness, sovereign over all things, sovereign over you, even though you think you can do it on your own. The affirmations, there are none. May it never be said of us, there is nothing that the church in Laodicea is doing that Jesus gives a thumbs up to. Zero. And when you think about it, it makes sense. They worship self. They are self-reliant, focused on money, focused on what they wear, focused on health. Sound familiar? What are the marks of our culture? Money, clothes, health. Google health and you can find 1,000 different articles of how to live longer, live better. It's like Jesus is speaking to us today. A self-reliant, sinful people who try to find meaning in all these things that don't matter. Gold that perishes, garments that wrinkle and tear and fade, health that we can never truly keep. You cannot live physically on this earth forever. But look at what did we all, we'll read this again. This is good. For I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. Basically saying, I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I spit you out of my mouth. Think again contextually. What is seen as unclean? Spit. That's why it's so offensive when Jesus spits into the dirt, makes mud, and rubs it on the eyes of the blind man to make him see. The Pharisees crumbled. They couldn't believe he used spit. And Jesus said, if you are lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. You self-reliant, sinful people, obsessed with your gold, your clothes, and your health. Unfit. Out. For you say, I am rich and I have prospered and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. This is what the people think they are. Is this us? Is this you? I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. You need Jesus. I don't care what you have. I don't care what you wear. I don't care how long you've lived. You need Jesus. Without him, you have nothing. Everything here fades. It all vanishes. It's mist. It's lukewarm. This is what the people think. This is what Jesus thinks. You are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So what is one of the main concerns? That they are self-reliant. This comes straight from the Webster's Dictionary. Self-reliant means reliance on one's own efforts and ability. Is that you? Is it me? What we read in the form of baptism is that children are born into sin. We all are. We can't do it on our own. There is no amount of self-reliance that can pull you out of sin and from the grasp of hell. You can't do it. You can't say enough, be enough, do enough. But that's where Laodicea is. We can do it. We built our city. It crumbled and we built it back. We didn't need any help. We're wealthy. Money comes through us and out of our city. We make and wear the finest clothes. We can make sick people well. We can make blind people see with our ointments and our salves. Self-reliant. I love this text from Jeremiah 17. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert. Do you ever feel like that here when you're planting things in your flower bed? Thank goodness that we have sprinklers and hoses. Otherwise, our gardens would be like shrubs in the desert. And shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness and in an uninhabited salt land. Have you ever been to the salt flats? They're pretty cool. Did you build a house there? There's no life. Nothing. So it is for those who are reliant on the self, planting bushes in the desert and building their home on the salt flats. Self-reliance leads to no good. It might look like good, but it's not. Self-reliance has made these people of Laodicea lukewarm, meaning they bring nothing of value. So, what does it mean to be lukewarm? This: they're neither soothing or refreshing to those around them. Here's another poke at Laodicea. The main river that ran past the city is called the Lycus River, and it was muddy and disgusting, so it was not suitable to drink. So the people of Laodicea built an aqueduct from a hot spring that was 5 miles away. What do we know about hot springs? They're hot. And as that hot water traveled in hot sun 5 miles to the city, guess what? You think it was cold and refreshing? It was lukewarm. They know exactly what it's like to be drinking lukewarm water. They do it all the time. And it's not refreshing. Jesus says, I wish you would be one or the other. And I used to think this way, well, one is better than the other. No, both are good. Both hot and cold are good. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I spit you out of my mouth. Hot and cold are both good. Cold is refreshing. Like cold water on a hot day. Or how many of you, I love it. You mow the lawn and you come inside and you crack an ice cold Coke. The best. Pepsi is the wrong choice. My grandpa loved Pepsi. not me. My mom loved Coke. But have you ever grabbed a lukewarm beverage on a hot day? There's nothing satisfying about it. Or when you're a kid, you're just not patient enough to drink out of the hose that's been baking in the sun, and that first swig is gross. After the sermon, some of you might go to restaurants or go home and have dinner together, and you'll sit down to the table with a nice lukewarm glass of water. Does that sound good? No, none of it's appealing. It does nothing. It's not refreshing like a cold glass of water. And Jesus says, or be hot, something soothing like tea or heat on sore muscles. My father-in-law's here. He took myself and the boys skiing yesterday. I have not skied in 12 years. I took a very long shower, and that shower was piping hot because it soothes. Or like tea, I made some tea this morning because my voice hurt. Soothing. You don't want cold tea when you're trying to soothe an aching voice. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be like the water you drink every day, Jesus is saying to the people of Laodicea. So the concern for Jesus is that they're self-reliant. And in their self-reliant, they have become lukewarm people. They're not cold and refreshing or hot and soothing. They're right in the middle. And then how do we correct course? Jesus says, I counsel you, buy from me. What a foreign concept to them. They have everything. Buy from me. Verse 18, gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness, and that your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. So how do they get out of this place they find themselves in of being lukewarm? Jesus says, come to me. I love the phrase, buy from me. Buy from me gold. What we've read throughout the scripture, but also in Peter's letters, is that faith is refined by fire. He's like, the gold you have will do nothing. Buy from me gold refined in the fire. It will make you rich in faith. Buy from me garments, white garments that cover the ugliness of your sin. Buy from me salve, ointment that will cover your eyes and help you see the wrongdoing of your sinful ways. Come to me. Buy from me. You can only get it here. Gold refined by fire. Faith. Garments of white. Forgiveness. And salve to see the error of your ways. Come to me, Jesus says. Be reliant on me. He also says to be zealous. I love these words from Paul. I think it describes what Jesus means when he says, be zealous. Do not be conformed to this world. They were conformed to the world around them. What we've learned about the other churches is they were obsessed with riches and clothes and false gods and everything else. Jesus says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Be zealous. Light the fire of faith. Seek me. Pursue me. Come after me. Push away the world. Pursue Jesus with everything that you have. And be repentant. This is what we read this morning. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out or cover with white robes my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So what's the course correction? Be reliant on Jesus. Be zealous and be repentant. So what are the consequences? There's one negative and there's some positives. The negative, this in verse 16. I will spit you out of my mouth. It reminds me of Jesus' words that say, depart from me, I never knew you. Same thing. On the positive side, behold, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Consequence number two, if you correct course, that Jesus will sit with you and eat with you. He will make his dwelling within you. Beautiful. And positive consequence number two, he will let you sit with him in his kingdom. What a beautiful image. So if you don't turn, if you continue to be lukewarm, I spit you out. If you continue to be self-reliant, obsessed with the ways of the world, depart from me, I never knew you, Jesus says. But if you correct course, I will sit with you, I will be with you, I will love you, I will make a place for you, and I will dwell within you, and you will be with me in my kingdom. So how do we conclude? Rejoice. Rejoice that Jesus comes to you, calls you out of your sin, and knocks on the door. He doesn't have to knock. We have very much an inflated sense of self. We believe that we are deserving of Jesus coming to the door and knocking and calling out, Josh, I'm here for you. We don't deserve it, and he does it anyways. So rejoice in the fact that the good Savior, the Son of the living God, comes to you. He knocks on the door. Will you open it? Reflect, brothers and sisters. Has my self-reliance made me a lukewarm Christian? I can't answer it for you. Third, we're probably all self-reliant at times. We need to repent. Lord, forgive me for relying on myself. So easy to do, especially in a culture that talks about self constantly. And fourth, be renewed. Hear his voice. Open the door and conquer your self-reliance. It's right in the text. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, underline it, hears my voice and opens the door. That's your job. Jesus doesn't do that for you. You have to hear and bring it in. You have to open the door, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord will give you the ability to conquer your self-reliance, and you will be Jesus-reliant. Brothers and sisters, may it be said of us. Amen.